Good morning, church. If you would, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that in yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteousness one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Amen. You may be seated.
Thanks, Rob. Rob is also a staff pastor and my mentor and my friend and my hero. I'm back. Good morning again, you guys. If you'd open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, the passage I had Rob read this morning was from the end of chapter 10, but this morning we're going to finish chapter 11, and so I'm excited to come to the conclusion of at least this section with you. And while you turn in your Bibles, and if you didn't bring a Bible with you, feel free to use an app. There's a Bible in front of you, the black book in front of you. If you open the red one, I can give you a number, but it's going to be a hymn. I don't know if it's going to correspond. So if you didn't bring a Bible with you, feel free to use that. And we're going to get into the text in just a moment. And while you find the closing verses of Hebrews 11, who saw the Northern Lights this week? A lot of us did, it looks like. Wasn't it amazing? It was so amazing, and I did not expect it. I didn't see if there was any news that came out ahead of time that like said it was going to happen. So it was a surprise to me. I actually got a text in our leadership that was like, look at these pictures. And so I ran outside and you know did the thing where you look through your phone because you can see it a lot better. Do you know what causes them? I didn't. I've heard it before. I probably studied it in school, but that was like 2 years ago. I was in high school. And so, you know what's funny is people used to believe that, Julie. They used to believe it when I said it. You're like, you're old. So I actually looked it up, and Liam's on it. He's got the graph up here. So the sun constantly releases a stream of electrically charged particles, mostly electrons and protons, that are invisible to the naked eye. And as it does this, it releases them into space, and it's known as the solar wind. You've probably heard of the solar winds or solar storms. So explosions on the sun, like a solar flare or something they would call a CME, it's a coronal mass ejection, can cause particularly intense bursts of these particles to release into space. And when the solar wind reaches the Earth, our planet's strong magnetic field, we know it's here, that's why we're all sitting here, not floating here, the strong magnetic field known as the magnetosphere, drop that in your word frenzy later on today. Be like, well, according to the magnetosphere, you know, it's gravity. Anyway, magnetosphere, it acts as a shield and it deflects most of the charged particles away. However, some of these particles are channeled by the magnetic field lines down toward the magnetic poles, the north and the south. And this is why the auroras are concentrated in this oval shape around the polar regions. You're kind of seeing it there. As these high-speed charged particles will slam into the gases in Earth's upper atmosphere, like oxygen or nitrogen, they transfer energy to the atoms and the molecules. And the atoms begin to become what you call energized or excited, and then they release extra energy in the form of light. We would call those photons. I know you know all this, but I had to look it up. And so they release this energy as photons, and they return to their normal state, which creates the visible, colorful glow that we call the aurora. The color of the aurora will depend on which gas the charged particles collide with and the altitude of the collision. Who saw pink lights in the sky? Saw those? Who saw green? Saw those too. There was like a burst of green. It was really cool. So here's how those work. The green's the most common. It's produced by oxygen atoms, usually at altitudes of about 60 to 190 miles. And then the red is produced by oxygen at higher altitudes above 150 miles. Blue, purple, and pink, if you see those, that's nitrogen molecules usually that are lower altitude. And you're like, super, you just wasted a couple minutes of my time. As I was looking at this week, as I was looking at the sky, I was looking at the color, I was reflecting on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, which says this: by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. It's by faith that what we see was made visible by the word of God. He makes the invisible visible. The invisible things that we cannot see with the naked eye respond to his word, and they become visible. We still get to see the Lord do this in the universe today through his creation. As we watch it happen in the northern lights, as they ignite the sky, these invisible particles like electrons and protons, they'll transfer energy to invisible gases like oxygen and nitrogen, and something beautiful happens. All these ignite and make the invisible become something visible that lights up the night sky. It becomes light in the midst of darkness. The physical display is a demonstration of what the Lord can do with the human heart. What we see in creation reminds us of a spiritual truth. We've been given an example of what God can do when we receive him and his word by faith through this illuminated sky that shows all this light and color. A sweet and beautiful reminder that God makes the invisible visible in our lives. Do you ever stop for a minute and just look around you and look at creation and praise God that he has shown you a beautiful picture of what he desires to do in your heart? Amen, sister or brother. It's something he desires to do in our heart. Think about it this way. God is not visible to our eyes, but is seen through his creation and through his Son, Jesus, God, in human flesh. Our faith is not visible in the sense that it's a physical thing. You don't have a bottle of faith on your counter. If your wife ever, guys, if your wife leaves a bottle and says, this is faith, drink up, I would question that. I would wonder. But you guys, when we look for faith, it's not visible in the sense that it's a physical thing, but it is seen through the lives that are lived by it. And a life that is lived by faith makes the power of the invisible God visible. When we receive by faith what he longs to do in our lives, it becomes evident and visible through how we live. The beauty of God isn't seen in our possessions, in our abilities, or through our status, but rather when our faith in him and obedience to his word utilizes those possessions, abilities, or statuses as means by which to make the invisible God visible to a world that needs to see him. Amen? They can look at our stuff and our abilities and not see God. But if by faith we live that outwards, if we're utilizing those things as means by which to reveal his glory, they can see him in our lives. But it has to be by faith. It has to begin in the heart. The world is supposed to see him through our faith. And so the question comes to us as we think about this. This is a deep spiritual truth. What does that look like in my life? What does it look like for my faith in the Lord to be visible, for him to take something invisible and make it visible because he is a God who can do these things? And to teach this to us, the author of Hebrews has given us a roster. It's not a complete roster, but it's a group of examples here in Hebrews 11 of people who lived this way, who by faith made visible the invisible reality of God's power in their life. Two words, by faith, are repeated by my count 22 times in Hebrews 11. 23 if you include verse 39, which states through their faith, which is the same thing. So as we look at this final section, and we're going to pick up in verse 32, I want us to bear in mind all those spoken of prior in this chapter who by faith have glorified God. And that we would remember that he told us in this chapter as well that without faith, it's impossible to please God. In other words, God is not going to be glorified through lip service. God is glorified when by faith we live that faith out loud through humble obedience. Amen? Simplistic in concept, very difficult in execution because our flesh gets in the way, doesn't it? So, before we begin, and before we consider what the Lord's able to do, not only through our victories, but through our suffering, that is where we're going in this text. Not only do we get to see what God can do by giving us victory and how he's glorified in that, but that by faith, even when we suffer, he is glorified. We ought to pray. Amen? We need to pray. And we need to do something very simple. Let's ask God to help us. Let's ask him to help us take this word that he has spoken and allow it to begin to grow in our hearts and our lives, because we need to, by faith, be people who bear much fruit. So would you pray with me that the Lord would do that in us this morning as we get into his word? Father, we come before you humbly, Lord. I just spiritually wrap my arms around my brothers and sisters, and I ask that you would teach us. Would you teach us together by the power of the Holy Spirit through your word spoken? Would you encourage us, Lord, that yes, you are glorified when we by faith see victory in our lives. But God, that you are so powerful that you are glorified when we suffer as well. Lord, would you just minister these truths deep to our hearts? Would you show us, Lord, the beauty of knowing that you are with us? Jesus, that it's you in us, the hope of glory. We aren't on our own. Lord, we desperately need you. So we pray for your help. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak clearly. Open our ears, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can follow along. I'm going to read from verse 32 down through the end of this chapter. The author of Hebrews says, "And what more can I say?" He says, "Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Other people were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us." This is the word of the Lord. So the writer of Hebrews kind of signals to the listeners that he could keep on going, just giving them example after example for a very long time. But he decides to land the plane, and I will do the same, I promise. Because it's very tempting in this text to take these names and do a little expose on each character. You're like, so let's talk about Barak, you know, let's talk about Gideon, and we start wanting to get into this. But that's not the direction that the writer of Hebrews went. If he wanted to go into the details of their lives, he would have. But he stops by calling our attention to these people, and he simply states, what more could I say? And the answer is a lot. He could speak more on all the people that he mentions after this, but there isn't time, so he simply names a handful of those who are examples, people who are examples by faith that did all these things. And I have a chart to put up that you guys can kind of look at, and maybe if you want to snap a picture of it, you can. And if you want to read these passages about the specific characters that he mentions, you can do that, because I was like, maybe you might want to go a little bit deeper. There you go. because that will help if you want to do that. But the author of Hebrews doesn't go there and get into these, but I'm just going to kind of spin through these quickly and remind us, in case it's been a while. I don't know when the last time was you visited Judges, but you should. You should visit the book of Judges, and you should read the Old Testament histories, and you should read the books of prophecy, and yes, you should even read Song of Solomon, because it's scripture, and it's God-breathed. And we ought to learn from it. And Paul said it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So we ought to read it. And it's why if you attend this church, if this is your home church, you know this well. We often go from an Old Testament book to a New Testament. We want to see the whole counsel of God. And we believe that God speaks through the entirety of his word. That's my soapbox. I'm all done. On that list, you can leave that up for me, Liam. Thanks, buddy. Gideon, if you remember, in Judges 6 through 8, he defeated the Midianites with only 300 men. It's so tempting to want to talk about all these. I'm just summarizing. He trusted God despite fear and overwhelming odds. Barak led Israel's army under Deborah's leadership and then defeated Sisera, who was a feared commander at that time, and he obeyed God's command to do it. Samson, Judges 13 through 16, a great example of how not to live your life. Empowered by God with supernatural strength, however, and fought the Philistines, and in his final act brought a great victory to God's people. Jephthah, in Judges 11 through 12, delivered Israel from the Ammonites, faced hardship and controversy, yet trusted in God through the midst of it. Made some mistakes. One big one. David, 1 Samuel 16 through 31, and the entirety of 2 Samuel. We know he defeated Goliath through faith. He escaped Saul, ruled with courage, had this great dependence on God. But are you noticing, if you actually start thinking about some of these characters, they weren't perfect? Because we could go into all of David's sin and what that cost him. Samuel and the prophets, 1 Samuel 1 through 25, speaks of Samuel, begins this look into further studies as the prophets become this important ministry amongst the kings. They spoke God's word faithfully, won battles, confronted other kings, and called Israel to repentance continually. Yet again, we see example of people who weren't perfect. But here, their victories are spoken of. Here we see them highlighted for what they did as they conquered kingdoms and administered justice, gained promises, shut the mouths of lions, you think of Daniel. Quenched the raging fire, you think of who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You could say it. It's church. You can talk in church. That's okay. You think of the three boys, right? Well, three boys. I don't know how that. I call them the three boys just because they're homeboys. But you know what I mean. So they escaped the sword. Elijah, Elisha, David became strong out of weakness, became mighty in battle. Women received back their dead, 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 4. We could go back and look at all these stories, and I encourage you guys to do that. But the author wants us to note that there is an incalculable number of examples that we have of what God has done through people by faith who have trusted him despite what the odds were. And he shows that by faith God gave them these great victories. And that ought to give us hope, and it ought to encourage us, and it ought to excite us for what God can do. And that we would look forward and say, if the Lord is going to bring a victory here, it's going to be on his terms and in his way and by his power. And that ought to excite us no matter what age we are. That ought to excite us. Now, the next set of verses may not, because they're some of our least favorite things. And all of them fall into the category of suffering. Look at a little more carefully. Look at verses 35. Through 38, the second half of verse 35, really. He says, other people were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Notice the hope there. He says in verse 36, others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they died by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, helpless, hopeless. And then, no, that it's the younger generation. I do a Princess Bride bit, and people are like, what? The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. The resurrections in the Old Testament, women receiving back their dead, Elijah and Elisha worked these miracles. The widow of Zarephath's son or the Shunammite's son in 1 Kings 17, 2 Kings 4. Or even a more modern example for those who are hearing this read for the first time here in the first century. Then maybe even hearing of Lazarus and what happened with him there on the fourth day after he'd been dead. And behold, Lord, he stinketh. The resurrection of Lazarus, even as powerful as it was in these examples of the Old Testament scripture, they pale in comparison to the resurrection of new life that we have been given in Christ. They pale in comparison, and he says that here in the text. He says it so clearly because he says, you know, there's such a better resurrection. Other people were tortured and they didn't accept release so that they might gain a better resurrection. In other words, they accepted the fact that this might cost them their lives, knowing that God is the one who can give eternal life. That God is the one who can give us everlasting life. All those who were miraculously raised from the dead would die again. But the resurrection that God has given us in Christ is eternal. Those who have been tortured or martyred for their faith have demonstrated faith not just in God's power to restore life, but in his ultimate promise to give eternal life because they considered the things of this world to not be more valuable. Thomas Constable said this. He said, sometimes the faithful person's reward comes on the other side of the grave. Some of the readers and we might have to endure death. Those who accept death without apostatizing are those the world is not worthy of because they do not turn from following the Lord even under the most severe pressure. How hard is it to follow the Lord when everything's going well? When he's doing everything that we want him to do? When life is as comfortable as we have wanted it to be, is it hard to praise the name then? Is it difficult to follow Jesus then? I find it quite easy to follow the Lord when all my appliances work. And I'm using a very first world problem scenario there. These are people who are under the threat of death and torture. But our character is built when we suffer for the name and we endure. That's when the Lord builds our character. That's when he strengthens us because that fire and that testing, there's nothing else like it. As we look at this passage, I thought of the prosperity gospel. False gospel. It can't survive Hebrews 11. In fact, it can't survive the Old Testament, let alone what the followers of Jesus have suffered after the ascension of the Lord. Church, God is not interested in giving you everything you want. He is not interested in making you rich to bless you for all of your hard labor as if it's transactional. Well, I have this great faith, right? I've heard it said in these circles, these prosperity gospel circles, where if you just had enough faith, then God would heal, and then God would pour out, open the windows of heaven and pour out his blessings upon thee. I like saying thee. Is that how it works according to Scripture? Is that how it works according to the Scriptures that we read when it says that these people suffered and glorified God by faith and were even willing to die? And you look at the example of Jesus, where he says, even the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Jesus wasn't rolling in dough. Jesus lived the life of a poor rabbi. Do we equate God's blessing with our financial, social status, or with faithfulness to him through obedience? What is the true mark of someone who loves Jesus? It's faithful obedience, no matter what the circumstances. And I tell you what, if you want to be popular, that's not a popular thing to tell people. If God has blessed you with much, be generous with much. If God has blessed you with a little, be generous with what you have. But the whole point of it is not what we possess. Remember when he said that? That's why I thought of that passage that I had Rob read to open our time where he says, they didn't even consider a big deal to lose their possessions. They considered the work of God to be more valuable than what they possessed. The believers in this time, the recipients of this letter. And we had this conversation then in that passage as I taught that and said, how would we handle it if somebody took all of our possessions? Would we count it all joy then? We don't like being inconvenienced. I don't like road work. It slows me down, let alone someone taking all my things. We need to realize that faith is so much deeper. It's so much deeper than what I possess, what I have, what makes me happy. Faith is what holds my feet to the ground in storm or good weather. As I used this picture before, faith is tethered to the rock of Christ so that I know that I'm hanging from something. That rope by faith, my faith is in Jesus. I'm in a secure place even if I'm dangling over a cliff because I know that that rope is secured to Christ, who is a sure foundation. Our reward, if we are faithful, could very well come on the other side of the grave. So church, I just want to be honest with you. I struggle keeping my eyes on what the Lord has promised as opposed to what I see. But isn't that why the Lord calls us to walk by faith and not by sight? To trust that the one who promised is faithful and he will do what he has promised to do. This is no time to be nearsighted for us, church. Today is the day to tether our faith to the hope of eternal life promised in Jesus. For some of us, that's become a very real thing this year. Been a lot of people out of work. A lot of people who haven't had the income that they've normally had. It's been a difficult time financially. We've had to tether to something different. Not our possessions, not our stuff, not our finances, not our bank accounts, but to Christ. No, it's a sick beat. Don't leave. I love Lori. It was God. He was calling. You guys, look at verses 39 and 40. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us so that they would not be made perfect without us. This ought to encourage us, church. Think about that statement. All these were approved through their faith. Who's all these? The entire roster of Hebrews 11, whether they went through great suffering or they received great victories, they were approved through their faith in God. Using this literary device in verse 39, the writer bookends this chapter with approval through faith. Remember verses 1 and 2, which read this way, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. And look at verse 2 carefully, for by this, he's speaking of faith, our ancestors were approved. And in verse 39, all these were approved through their faith. It's a literary bracketing for this section. He ties it off together. If you ever read through Scripture, look for these types of things, because I know you guys are very faithful to do this. When you read through Scripture, like me, all day long, I don't work, I just read the Bible. When you guys read through Scripture, look for beautiful literary uses like this that actually bracket, tie things in. The Bible is not just God's Word. I mean, that's enough, but it's beautifully written. It's masterfully designed to engage us, to cause us to think, to draw us in. These men and women of faith, our family, Todd talked about this last week, they didn't receive the promise in their time. We're a part of this family of faith. It was a promise that we have been given, a better promise, one that we've seen in Christ Jesus. We both can look back and see Jesus has come, that he died, that he rose again, that he saved us, he sanctified us, but he's also sanctifying us as we go day by day through this life because he's going to come back. He's going to return, and Philippians 1:6 says he's going to complete what he started in you and in me. They looked forward to the day, these saints of old, to the day that he would come. And we live in the reality of that fulfillment, and someday our King is going to return. Amen? And we all will be perfected. He will finish the work he's begun in us and perfect us all together, but we will do that together. The saints of old and the saints of now. And we'll see just how far it goes until the Lord returns. May he add many, many more to the fold in that time. So our ancestors, our family, they looked forward to a promise that by faith believed and hoped in. And we have to do the same, church. We're not going to acquire anything by different means. There's lots of new fads. There's lots of new trends in the world and in the church. Lots of new programs and procedures, way to do ministry that are more effective and guaranteed. I love those terms. Are you looking for a more effective way to reach the human heart? I'm like, doesn't God do that? I mean, I know that I'm called to like walk in obedience, but you realize I've never walked up to someone, you're good. I can't do it. It's beyond my power. If I did it, I'd kill them. Like, I can't do that. It's beyond my power. You guys, we shouldn't be interested in anything new that doesn't call us to walking by faith through obedience. That doesn't call us to Jesus, because only Jesus can change the human heart. Only the Holy Spirit can empower us to live in a way that honors and glorifies Him. We can't force anyone to this. We haven't seen Jesus face to face yet. But as we think about this, isn't He visible in a church? Is He not visible? His work in and through us by faith is visible. It's seen. If electrons and protons energizing oxygen and nitrogen causes us to look up and gaze at the beauty and the color and the light of the night sky, let us aim to receive the word of God by faith, walk in obedience to it. And Jesus said it best, didn't He? Matthew 5:16, then let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We were reminded this week in a really beautiful, amazing way through His creation of what God has called us to do by faith and obedience to Him. It's an exciting invitation, and it's a bit scary, isn't it? You guys hear me say it every so often. I always think back to Chronicles of Narnia, where C.S. Lewis describes Aslan, who represents in that story Jesus, and he says he's not a tame lion. In other words, you don't control Him. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Who do you serve? God Almighty, creator of the universe and everything you've seen, made me. Yeah? What's He capable of? Anything. Not sin, but He can do whatever He wants. I don't control Him. So where's He going to take you? I don't know. Is it going to hurt? I don't know. So why would you do it? Because He who promised in Christ Jesus eternal life is faithful. And I wasn't created and put here on this earth to do my own thing. I'm not worthy of that kind of praise. I'm not worthy of that kind of glory. You see, God created us to do His will, His work. He is the one who is worthy of our worship. And so, church, by faith, are we ready to see what He might do through whatever He allows in our lives to glorify Himself and to leave a legacy of faith for the next generation to follow suit? Let's join each other in following the head, following Christ in that. We celebrate, we get to celebrate all that He has done. And this morning, we're going to take an opportunity to celebrate what Jesus has done by faith in the lives of those who have received Him as Lord and Savior and unconditionally surrendered to Him. We're going to celebrate baptism. You guys, I love this church building. And one of the things I love about this building is that whether you knew it or not, there's a baptismal right there. And the water is nice and warm. I didn't warm it myself. Yet. But Bet you didn't see that coming in a baptism service. You guys, baptism is just every person getting baptized, like, maybe I don't. Maybe I don't need to get baptized in that body of water. I'm going to Gaza. Where'd the Ethiopian eunuch get baptized? I'm going to where he got baptized, much cleaner. You guys, water baptism is an outward demonstration of an inward reality. I'll say that again. Water baptism is an outward demonstration of an inward reality. That former life of a person has been laid to rest, and we have been born again as a new creation to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and glorify God through the sacrifice of Jesus and through the power of his resurrection. That's what you're going to see this morning. This is a celebration event. This is something that God gifted to us as a church to celebrate that he has not only saved those who are going to get in here and who have chosen to follow him and receive his cleansing of their sin, and that we get to celebrate with them, but we get to remember what he's done for us. We get to remember that we too have been raised from sin and death into cleansing and newness of life by that sacrifice of Christ and the power of his resurrection. So as a symbol, baptism illustrates a number of significant realities: that Christ's death and resurrection is something that we share in, the disciples' union with Christ and his death in that, and the new life in which a disciple now walks. We walk in a newness of life, not in the old. We now serve him, and we're doing that publicly, saying, I belong to Jesus. And that means everyone in this room who are friends and family in Christ, who are brothers and sisters, can say, hey, let's walk together. You belong to Jesus just like I do. It represents cleansing and washing away of sin, and the desire to be baptized is to be motivated by a desire to glorify God in faithful obedience. Any other motivation to join a church or to be, you know, please a friend or a family member should not be the ultimate reason for being baptized. That's not why we do it. Again, this is an outward demonstration of an inward reality. And we get to celebrate it with these people, with our brothers and sisters. So, some churches you wouldn't want to say this to, but I'll say it to you guys because you're pretty chill. Get rowdy. Cheer. Celebrate. You are seeing a representation of the power of God through Christ. That's something to celebrate. Amen? I'm going to pray. And as I do that, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, and then I'm going to head back there, and all those who are getting baptized this morning, come on up, and Ellie will put you guys in marching order, and we'll start baptizing people as we sing praise. But let's pray together before we do that. Father, we come before you this morning, and we just want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for this amazing chapter of Hebrews 11 that was gifted to us. Lord, we see it in the context of being written to the first century believers. And Lord, we thank you that we can apply it to our lives and be encouraged, Lord, because we too struggle with so many things that the early church struggled with. Lord, indeed, all humanity. When we think about these examples of faith in this chapter, Lord, we just remember, God, that yes, you brought great victory and you worked and were glorified through their suffering, but they weren't perfect. They didn't always do it right. And God, sometimes we can allow condemnation to come in, and we want to be real with our sin. We repent of that sin. We don't want to do sin anymore. We want to be free of that. But Lord, we recognize that you can work through us powerfully when we submit ourselves to you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would protect us from sin. God, that you would guard our hearts and our minds. Teach us how to take every thought captive to obey you. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, that we would by faith start taking steps. That we wouldn't look around us or get caught. Lord, that we wouldn't get caught up in the sin of comparison. Lord, we would respond to what you're asking us to do according to your word and by the power of your spirit. And so Lord, as we come together as a church this morning and we celebrate your salvation for these brothers and sisters who are going to get into the water and say, I belong to Jesus. I've been born again. The old has passed away. The new has come. Lord, as they demonstrate what you've done in their hearts and their lives, that you would be glorified in this. Lord, that we would cheer and we would shout and we would encourage our brothers and sisters because you are good. Because you receive all the glory and all the praise. You alone are worthy. So, Lord, may our eyes settle upon no human being as we celebrate your work in our lives. May our eyes be lifted up to see the light shining in the sky of us receiving by faith your spirit, your power. Lord, we want our lights to shine so that the world would look and glorify you. Say, how powerful is this God, this creator? So, Lord, be glorified in this time this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.